Matthew chapter 12, continuing on the hard sayings of Jesus, and continuing the scripture that we began talking about last week, which deals with why doesn't God give signs? Reading Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38, reading through to 42. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on our study tonight. Lord, we praise and worship you once again because you're a good God and a loving God. We thank you, God, for giving us so many gifts, including the gift of your word. As we look to your word tonight, we pray once again for your anointing to rest upon us, to give us insight and instruction regarding your word, that we may be built up in our faith. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We began talking about this. This is one of those hard sayings because sometimes it speaks to us. And I asked the question last week, and I'll ask it again this week. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many wish, and you might have even prayed, that God would give you a sign regarding maybe direction in your life, or maybe whether or not you'd get through a situation, or maybe someone close to you would get to a situation, and you didn't get it, and you got frustrated. Maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes we wish God would just do something wonderful, something tangible, something undeniably God, that would show us that he's in charge, that he would show us that his word is true, he would show us that he's going to fulfill what he's promised. And instead of getting that sign, we get instead silence. This is what happened in this story, the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, this is under different circumstances, but the scribes and the Pharisees approached Jesus, and they asked Jesus for a sign. And the response was actually quite cold. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. To summarize what Jesus said, basically he was saying to them, "I'm not going to give you a sign." And sometimes he says that to us too, but always in love. And so we wanted to look at this scripture and see how it addressed us in our lives. We talked about how God can perform miraculous signs. God can do whatever he chooses to do. If God wanted to send, make the sun go backwards, he did in the Old Testament, and he can do it again. If God wanted to turn water into wine and back into water again, he did do that, and he can do it again. God can do all kinds of things to show us signs. Or to demonstrate signs to show us his will, or somehow reaffirm our faith in him in our hearts. In fact, we looked at some. We looked at the signs that God gave Moses to show that he was a leader to Israel. We also looked at the sign that God gave Pharaoh regarding the call of God upon Pharaoh to let his people go. We talked a little bit about the sign of the fleece that Gideon put out before the Lord. The signs that pointed to the birth of Christ, the signs that show that Jesus Christ is coming. And we are living in a time of signs, aren't we? Every day things are happening. And all the economic troubles, very possibly, and I'm not standing up and saying this is prophetic, but the Bible does speak that as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be times of famine and want coming upon the world. Now, we don't have to worry about that because God's going to take care of his own. Amen? Amen. But these things must come to pass.
in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, and so we shouldn't be troubled by those things. But there's signs of the coming age. There's signs within the framework of the church. Jesus talks about the powerful signs that would follow those who believe Him, speaking in other tongues and doing miraculous works such as divine healings. The sign of tongues, both in the expression of tongues as we worship God, as the Holy Spirit falls upon us, but also a divine utterance of tongues, followed by interpretation. These are signs, the Bible says, to those who do not believe. Yet when this group of people came to speak to Jesus, they were rebuffed by Him when they asked for a sign. And so we began to talk about why God refuses to give signs. Excuse me, there's a little gnat up here and it's kind of annoying me. I thought it was a spot on my eye, but it's just a little bug. But God has given signs already. We looked at Luke chapter 7. Jesus was responding to a question from John the Baptist, and all the things that He did, the scribes and the Pharisees weren't people who had not seen signs. There were plenty of signs that testified that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, sick people made well, demon-possessed people set free, people who were dead brought back to life again. What more did they want? And that speaks to us. Sometimes God doesn't give us a unique sign because He's already given us many signs. Things that have happened in people who are around us. But also, if we reflect back on our lives, how many times has God done something supernatural for you? Provided in a special way, touched your body, touched your mind, your spirit, did something wonderful. And of course, the greatest sign that can be upon anyone's life, the sign of forgiveness of sins and the assurance of life eternal in the world that is to come. So God has already given signs. Sometimes, now this was the case with the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted a sign, but the pretense was a false pretense. And everything that they did, everything that they posed Jesus, was not a sincere inquiry of God. It was something that they tried to do to get Jesus to trip up somehow. And probably what they were doing here, and this is just my supposition, Jesus had done a number of things. They wanted to push Him to get Him to a place where maybe He couldn't do anything anymore. You know, in their thinking, because He couldn't possibly be the Messiah, at some point He's going to run out of miracles. So let's make Him try to do one more, and maybe this will be the time that He doesn't get one. You know, just to somehow discredit Him in the eyes of others. And we too can have false pretenses. We talked about that a little bit last week, when we don't really want to do something, and so instead of giving in to what God is moving us to do, we ask God for a sign, and maybe an impossible sign as perhaps a way to get out of what we don't want to do. We also talked about God will not give signs because it would be an exercise in futility. Showing them a sign would not have made any difference. And one example that we have of this is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. The rich man who was very apathetic towards Lazarus, who was a beggar, and who died and went to Hades or went to hell. And in the grave, he looked up and saw Abraham, and he called out to Abraham to cool his tongue. Of course, Abraham said, or called out to Abraham for Lazarus to cool his tongue with a drip of water, and Abraham said he could not do that. But he also had a great burden for his brothers. And he said, if Lazarus would go and tell my brothers not to come here, you know, to change their ways, to repent, then they'd surely repent. And of course, Abraham replied, if they did not believe the law and the prophets, they will not believe someone even if they had risen from the dead. And so signs really don't change any way a person believes. That signs are built into the framework of evangelism and worship. But sign, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit as we go on in our study tonight, signs don't make or break someone's faith. They just push someone closer to God when God is really dealing with them.
So we'll talk about that. But see, God does not suffer fools at all. He has a purpose for everything, and if a sign has no purpose, if it will not bear any fruit in someone's life, then he'll not share that sign. Then there's the issue of God's sovereignty. And I believe that's where we left off last week. So let's pick up on number four, and that's God's sovereignty. Another reason that signs aren't given is because God is sovereign. And what I mean by that, he's not there to obey our will or our whims. We're there to serve him. Now, a good example of this is the example of Herod when Jesus was arrested. In the process of being tried before being crucified, he was brought before Herod. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 8, the Bible says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle." Now, why is it indicated in the scripture, did Herod want to see Jesus perform a miracle? Was it so he could put his faith in God? No, not at all. He wanted to be entertained. You know, Herod was a great man, and what I mean as far as great, not great as far as great in the eyes of God, but great as far as his authority and rule, power, perhaps even riches. Many people were subject to his whims. And so here was Jesus, and he just saw this as an opportunity to be entertained. But God does not do anything for man's entertainment, nor man's glory. And so God will not send a sign or give a sign as something to amuse or edify. I shouldn't use the word edify, for one's own self-gain. You know, signs are wonderful. Signs come in many different ways. And they're not just physical things, water into wine and those things. They're healing, in a sense, is a sign. That's what Jesus said. Visions, I believe, as well. Now, what are these supernatural signs for in the context of the church body? Whether it's dreams, visions, tongues, interpretation, and the like, the spiritual gifts.
To teach, to edify,
to build up the body of Christ. Potentially, what can happen when someone is used supernaturally by the Spirit of God? What can happen in that person's heart?
On a positive, and
that's right. On a positive note, their faith grows. They're blessed by God. But what is, if we're viewing this as a double-edged sword, what is the other side of that sword? What is the danger of spiritual gifts? Pride. Doing things for whose glory? For self-glory. Oh, did you hear me prophesy? Wasn't that a great prophecy? I must be walking with God because God used me to prophesy. Or, you know, that person was healed, or, you know, there's a word of knowledge or something. There are people, and, you know, it's humorous, but there are people who want to be used by God and who want to do great things for God, but not for God's glory. It's for their own glory. And they could be small or great. Be the greatest evangelist in the world. Only God knows their heart. But if they're doing it for the wrong reason, it's a stench to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God uses the weak things of the world and the things that are despised. For what reason? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. In fact, later on, I don't have the reference in front of me, but later on, this Herod, there were several Herods, I think it's the same one, but I might be mistaken. Herod got up in a wondrous, splendid robe. He was feverishly assaulting the church. He'd already killed one of the disciples, James the Less, and he was seeking Peter as well. In fact, he had him in prison. And so he gets up and he has this glorious robe, and he shares a wonderful speech. And the speech was the most beautiful speech that anyone ever heard. People were just applauding and saying how magnificent it was. But
the end of that speech wasn't very pleasant for Herod. The Bible says he died immediately. And forgive the graphic nature, but this is the way the Word of God describes it. When the angel of the Lord smote him with death, immediately his body was eaten up with worms. You know, just showing the hand of God. Why? Why would God do that? The Bible says for one reason. It wasn't because he killed James the Less, although, or by his order, James the Less was killed, although that was a horrible thing. It wasn't because he had Peter put in prison. It was because he did not give God the glory. Going back to this similar thing, I want to be amused by God. He wasn't a worshiper of God. He wanted God to be his servant. And of course, you know, that is impossible. And it can happen in our lives. And so sometimes signs aren't given because we might not have the right motive in seeking those signs. Fifthly, signs do not create faith. This relates to what we talked about, the issue of futility. Signs do not create faith. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, once again, our text. Some of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." And basically, what this is speaking to is that as far as what God wanted to accomplish in the lives of the scribes and Pharisees, he loved them. He spoke to them harshly, but he loved them. He spoke to his disciples harshly sometimes too. He called them wicked and perverse. That was terrible, but he loved them. And God's purpose was not to be their friend. Well, I guess ultimately was to be their friend, but was not to make them, you know, just for them to like him, Jesus to conform to everything they believed and they taught. Jesus' purpose in their lives was that they would come to faith. And a sign would not bring them to faith. The only sign he would give them was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, there's two aspects to that. Number one, what happened to Jonah? Great story. Everybody knows it. Even people who are very nominal Christians. What happened to Jonah? He ran away, and what happened to him? He ran away from God. That's the best place to start. And what happened to him as he tried to run away from God? He got swallowed up. Great fish, whale, says in the New Testament. 3 days later, the whale spit him up, and then he went and did what God told him to do. And I think that's very significant. Jesus was foretelling what was going to happen. That being, he was going to die. He was going into the grave for 3 days. But on the third day, he would rise again. And so, in a way, that was a sign. But there was another sign regarding Jonah. What did Jonah do after he was regurgitated by the whale? He went to Nineveh. He preached the gospel. And what happened to the Ninevites? They repented. They were saved. They were under judgment. Certain judgment. God said 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. But when they repented, what happened? Merciful God repented himself of the judgment. Now, did they know about what happened with Jonah and the whale and that God preserved him in the belly of the fish for 3 days? Probably not. He might have mentioned it, but it's not in the scripture. What sign
brought them to the place of repentance. The scripture. He preached the word to them. And it was the word that smote their heart. Now, I'm not saying signs are not to be involved with evangelistic ministry. Obviously, they are. Jesus said they would be. And in Acts, they did. They were. They did happen. But signs without the word, is there any value to that? Can anyone get... If someone's walking down the street who is sick and infirmed, who's never read the word of God, never had anyone witness to them, if God was to touch them and heal them, because God can, God heals unbelievers. You do not have to be a believer to be healed. There are many instances of that in the New Testament. Would that person get saved if he did not know the name of Jesus? No, absolutely not. What signs and wonders do, when the Word of God is dealing with someone's heart, it moves them closer to that place of faith. It reaffirms what God is already doing in someone's heart. And what is God's ultimate desire for you and for me? How are we called to live? We're called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, which is without seeing. And so sometimes, in living for God and God either speaking something to our hearts, or in determining how God wants us to live by reading the Word of God and finding what it may be, whether it be what God speaks or how God is wanting us to live, or maybe a fulfillment of God's promise, God does not want us to hold on to that promise by something tangible, by a sign. He wants to do it, us to do it His way, the perfect way, the faith way, which is what? Believing without seeing. And if we have a sign, a little crutch or a pacifier, it doesn't strengthen our... It may not strengthen our faith or allow our faith to grow. It may hinder it a little bit. You know, I like watching little Levi. And he can probably walk. Is he walking? A little bit. But a lot of times he's about ready and then he falls down and crawls again, you know? And sometimes a sign could be a crutch to that. But God does give signs. And there are examples of that in Scripture. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon, God was raising him up to lead an army of Israel against a tremendous army. And it was a small army that Gideon had. His army was 300 men. And he was facing an army of men that were so numerous that they could not be counted. He didn't know how many there were. And it wasn't like they couldn't count in those days. They knew, Israel knew when it had 200,000, 250,000, or 400,000 fighting soldiers. So there must have been a lot of soldiers there. And Gideon put out a sign before God, the sign of the fleece, in Judges chapter 6. And God honored that and answered him. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, the king Hezekiah, God gave Hezekiah a sign that his life would be prolonged 15 years. He was sick unto death. God said He would heal him. And the shadow of the sun went backwards a number of steps, 10 steps, I believe. One sign was solicited. Gideon wanted a sign and God gave him a sign. The other sign, in the case of Hezekiah, in that he would not die but would have 15 more years, was not solicited. God said, I'll give you a sign, and you choose the sign. Either the shadow will go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps. You choose. And he said, well, it's easy for the sun to go forward 10 steps. I want the sun to go backwards 10 steps, and it did. So at times, God does give signs. But when does He give signs? Let's talk a little bit about the believer and sign seeking. Well, I think the first thing that we need to strive for as believers
is we need to strive to live by faith. Numerous scriptures call us to live not by what we see or what we experience, but in belief in the Word of God and in the leading of His Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:7 being one. We live by faith, not by sight. So this is a target for us as believers. This is something that we should aim for in our lives, to walk purely by how the Spirit of God is leading and how the Word of God teaches us. But as believers and as the children of God, we're growing. So as far as this aspect of our relationship with Jesus, which is faith, which is trusting God, it's not going to be, it doesn't start off gigantic. It's something that starts smaller but grows over time as we progress in God. So there should be a striving in our hearts to live by faith and not by sight, and not always be looking for a sign. But it is not a sin or a crime in God's eyes to ask for a sign. Gideon did it, and he was rewarded by God. In fact, he didn't ask for just one sign, he asked two signs. He asked for two signs. Reading Judges chapter 6, verse 36, the Bible says, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon did it, and he was rewarded twice. And so there are times where we might be at that place in our faith, whether it's regarding maybe something that God is moving us to do, to step out in, or maybe it's hope for the future. We're involved in a very tough situation. We're not sure that we're going to get through. So our faith in God and the promises of God is a little bit shaky, or faith for someone's salvation or some other issue in their lives. We're really having a tough time with it. And so in desperation, we may feel that we need something extra from God. And so, God, just send us a sign. We don't have to beat ourselves up over that if we feel that way and if we pray that way. Because people did that and God honored it. The thing is that if we ask for a sign and it doesn't happen, we can't allow it to get to us, to make us feel like that God has rejected us or that what God has promised won't come to pass. It's a hope, it's a prayer. Maybe God will, maybe God won't, but we're going to trust God anyways. Think of it as something that's maybe not necessary, but nice. It'd be nice if it happened, and if it did happen, we receive it with joy. But if it doesn't happen, we're okay with it as well. Now, as far as seeking a sign, it's important that we have a right heart. And you know, a sign can be anything. It can be something big or small. But as far as seeking a sign from God, we must understand, like everything else that we get from God, it's administered to us by His grace. By His grace. How do we approach God for ministries of His grace to us? Whether it be salvation, whether it be the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whether it be divine healing, or any other thing. How should we approach God? I mean, we can't earn those things. Oh, God, I went and witnessed to 10 people today. So, you know, I filled my quota. Would you heal me? Or would you do this for me? We can't barter with God. We can't demand God. You have to do this because God is God. When we approach God for Him to extend to us His grace, we have to do so humbly. We don't deserve it. But the Bible says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So if we're at that place where we want something extra from God, just as a reminder that He's there, just to maybe perk up our heart and our faith a little bit, we need to approach God humbly. This was the heart of Gideon. Looking at the scripture, not so much at the first request, but the second request indicates that Gideon was approaching God humbly. Gideon, verse 39, said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request." How is he approaching God? Very, very humbly. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you know, the thing about this, he received the sign, and he did for a good reason. Not only did he do so because he was humble, but because he needed it. You know, God knows what we need in our lives. He knows when we need that something extra, and he knows if we get that something extra, it really won't help us out. We need to just stand on our spiritual two feet. Think of who Gideon was. Israel was oppressed. Gideon was of a very small tribe, I believe the tribe of Benjamin. When we hear about him, his story, he's not a mighty man of valor. He's a guy who's threshing wheat in a wine press. And, you know, threshing wheat, he had just a little bit of wheat, and the Midianites were so powerful and so oppressive, they took everything from the Israelites. Starvation was an issue. He was a very fearful man. And God, when the angel of the Lord first sees him, he says, you know, here's a great man, a brave man, a great man of faith. Who, me? No way. This is someone whom God was bringing along. And then to complicate things, Israel's army assembled, and it was pretty impressive, 300,000. God says, send them home. Send home those who are fearful, and then send home those who lap up water with their mouths and not with their hands. And so all he is left with is 300 people. I'm not saying this, but obviously God is saying this. He needed a little sign then because he was facing impossible circumstances. But isn't it wonderful to know that whatever we need, God will give it to us so that we can live victoriously before him in the name of Jesus.